Take a few minutes during the normal sermonette time before we have the choir sing and cover something that I have been using as a lead-in this year on the World News and Prophecy seminars that we've been conducting. This round of seminars, I've been talking about a subject that I thought I'd just share some of the highlights with you this morning. What I try to do is set a tone for the discussion that we go into on a seminar regarding prophecy by taking the people back to the book of 2 Peter. If you might just turn back there, I'm going to just give you a bare bones part of what I talk about there, because as you know, prophecy is a very, very important subject, a very detailed subject, and in some of our seminars, like Paul Kiefer last week went into the 10 kings of Revelation 17 and had a very, very good presentation on that, and I did one on our present world economy and the pride of America's power, and lots of different topics that we can get into. And prophecy is a subject that also has a lot of potential pitfalls if a person gets off into twiggy areas, speculation, predictions, all of these matters that are the pitfalls of prophetic teaching and our efforts to understand things, and that really is a wrong way to go. And I always want to make people aware that there's a broader purpose for us to even study prophecy, to talk about it. And I think Peter does this in his book here in 2 Peter chapters 1 and 3, where I take the time to go through this. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, Peter talks about the knowledge that they had and what Peter understands that his days are numbered. He's going to die. Christ is not going to return in his lifetime. And there are things he wants the church to remember and to be reminded of before he dies. And this is his kind of benedictory last will and testament, if you will, to the churches. But in verse 16, he says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." You remember that Peter, James, and John had been taken up with Christ, and Christ was transfigured, and they saw a vision of the glorified Christ in his kingdom. The account there in Luke shows us. And they saw Christ with Moses and Elijah. It was a very dramatic scene, and it stuck with Peter, obviously, and made it, as it would with you and I, a major impression. And they were able to see that, and that solidified many things in their mind. But he goes on in verse 19, and he says, "We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Peter gives us a very important principle in verses 20 and 21, and that is that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. You've heard individual interpretations of prophecy all your years in the church, and so have I. Ministers come and go, and individuals who think they have a particular insight into prophecy will we've had interpretations, and the church has. And I just state that as it is, and it is a lesson that we have to learn, because any time we take a prophecy from the Scriptures, let's say the two witnesses, for instance. And any time we try to put faces next to the two witnesses there in Revelation 11, we run into problems. You never want to cut out a face of anybody and Photoshop in a picture into the Bible. Whether it's the two witnesses, whether it's the false prophet, the beast, you make a mistake. There was a time I thought I knew who the two witnesses were, and some of you probably did too. Guess what? I was wrong. And they're God's witnesses. God knows who they will be when the time is right. There's someone today who claims that he and his wife are the two witnesses. And You know, I would never want to make that claim. I mean, I read what is there, and you know, I want to die in my bed. you know, peaceful death. So, what person would even want to claim that? The Bible, no prophecy is of our private interpretation. So, we don't want to go there. Don't go there. Don't let anyone take you there. It says prophecy never came by the will of man. It comes by the Holy, as people were moved by the Holy Spirit. And our understanding and our enlightenment and our application of the message of prophecy is through and by God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what moves in our minds, hearts, and our lives to convict us, to inspire us, to teach us, to lead us, to encourage, to comfort us. And even when it comes to the message of prophecy, that has its application. And it can move a man who, say, is a servant of God or a prophet of God, such as Isaiah in the past, or anyone else at any particular time that is a God servant, the witnesses of the future, and will move people to speak for God at a particular time and in a particular way. But that's God's direction and doing. You and I can read the prophecies, and we can let the Holy Spirit teach us and move us, not to wild predictions, not to vain knowledge that we have understanding that others don't have, as we try to figure out days and weeks and images and all of this stuff. That's not how we should approach it either. We should let the prophecies motivate us to good behavior. In fact, that's what Peter moves to in chapter 3 this letter of his. He goes into chapter 3 after talking about false teachers in chapter 2, which is a whole subject in itself, and he basically, again, just brings people back around as to how the prophet spoke. He said in verse 1, I write this second epistle to stir your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? That's a specific prophecy in the Bible of Christ's coming. You know, there are more prophecies in the Bible about Christ's first coming than any other topic in the Scriptures, any other topic of prophecy. And many of those prophecies are dual in regard to his second coming, and there are many prophecies about his second coming. But they were moved, and yet people have doubted that through the ages. They say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's a human tendency of skeptics, scoffers, as well as even people of God, the people of God, to think that, well, it's way off. It's not going to happen in my lifetime. And there's no urgency about our lives and about the work of God. We think that it's all just going to kind of continue as it does from the beginning. And he goes let's just skip down to verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is God's purpose and will, is that people come to repentance. And any prophetic message or teaching is to ultimately, it is to move people to change their behavior, to change their lives. Read Isaiah, read Jeremiah, read Ezekiel. Ezekiel says, repent, return, as his message went to Israel. And that's the message. Whenever God would stir up a prophet and send him to Israel or Judah, it was with a message to come to repentance. When you and I read prophecies today, we should read to want to certainly understand, and there are things that you want to understand about Daniel's prophecies of, let's say, the 70 weeks or the long one in Daniel 11 or the Daniel 2 or 7 where he's talking of the images there and the beasts and all. There are things you want to understand in a broad framework and of history and time and all. But it's not just to have knowledge that someone else doesn't have, to make us wiser or smarter or to get a following. It is ultimately to bring us to repentance. This is what Peter's bringing, coming to point on, that God is not slack regarding his promise. The prophecies of judgment upon the nations, upon Israel in the last days, all are going to come to pass. But God's purpose is that we should not perish, but come to repentance. And then Peter does something in verse 10. He kind of summarizes a whole number of events in the prophetic sequence of the time of the end and even beyond by in a couple of verses here. And he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. This is kind of shrinks. This is kind of a device. I think Peter, he condensed a number of events into one statement here to essentially show that there is going to come a time when God's judgment will work its work upon the earth. In the time prior to the second coming of Christ, in the time beyond of the period of beyond the great white throne judgment, of time of judgment upon the earth at that time as well, in time of we call the third resurrection period. But all of this is kind of telescoped into one statement, and again, it's for a purpose. It is to create a mental image that it is that events will take place swiftly and quickly, as a thief in the night. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, speaking of the physical heavens and the earth and everything that we might strive for, he said it's all going to be dissolved. It's going to dissolve like powdered drink that we might stir up in our kitchen. You know, you empty two tablespoons of whatever into a liquid, and you stir it up, and you see it dissolve. It changes form, becomes something else. Whether it's Kool-Aid, dough, some other mixture, you know, we think about dissolving something, two tablets in a cup of water, and it evaporates. It's no longer granular, no longer a pellet. It becomes something else. And that's what he's saying here. These things will be dissolved. This physical planet and life and all will become something else. Now, we know, again, from other scriptures what that is. And he says, this world is going to dissolve into a new form. And he says, because of this, therefore, since this is going to happen, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's the point right there, verse 11. That's the point to study prophecy. That's the point to understand the real meaning of prophecy, is to come in our personal lives to holy conduct and godliness. Change. Holy, righteous character, to use a term. Holy conduct and godliness. It's not to be smarter than someone else about some prophecy in Daniel 1260 days, or all of, you know, to memorize a chart of figures and images. That's not the purpose of prophecy. It's not to scare people to death, to motivate them just out of fear. It's not to be thought wiser and more righteous as a minister or a person for anything. It is to become a person of holy conduct and godliness. That's it. That's why we study. That's why we should be aware. That's why we should understand and watch and do all of those things that we talk about. We're in some very interesting times in our own nation's history. I could go off and talk for a long period of time just on our economy. And, you know, we all recognize that we are going through some interesting periods in our economic structure in the United States, especially. It's more than just a recession. It's more than inflation. It's more than a big financial firm like Bear Stearns going belly up. Those are big things, but it's what they are pointing to in terms of some of the underlying structural foundation of our whole world economy, and especially America's place in that economy. And as we understand that and tie that into various prophecies, that's what's important to understand, because it, I think, does tell us that we may very well have moved into a phase where some of the foundational prophecies that we've understood, especially of the decline of America and Britain in the time of the end, has pushed us closer to the time of Jacob's trouble than we were 10 years ago. You know, there was an article in Thursday's Wall Street Journal on the front page. It's talking about what took place with Bear Stearns and on Wall Street 2 weeks ago this weekend, when all of a sudden on Monday 2 weeks ago they, you know, came up with this big financial house was bankrupt and the Federal Reserve had to step in. The Wall Street Journal article was saying that something big happened that weekend. Something big happened. And their read on it was, we won't know exactly what till later on, when it's all sorted out, a lot of things, other things come to light. But American capitalism changed. And what that means for the broader global picture and America's role in the world, I just keep collecting the articles and stacking them up, and it gets higher and higher in terms of signs that show that things are changing for America. It's more than just $3.30 a gallon gas or $4 diesel. It's more than $25 for a bushel of wheat, and which means that we'll pay more for pizzas and a loaf of bread as time goes along. It's more than that. It speaks to America's role in the world and some of these prophecies that we have long understood, and we are closer to seeing those things fulfilled. Because of that, what manner of people should we be? That's where we come back to, in holy conduct and in godliness, in repentance, in understanding the brevity of our own life and of our time. And certainly, I think, even collectively as a church, to recognize a need to preach the message of the kingdom of God and that hope of the God's kingdom ever more fervently and stronger as we possibly can, to give God the opportunity and to call whom he will, not that he needs us in one sense, but he does work through his church. So that's the point. That's where what I try to set people up with and bring them back to that as I may go on then and talk about some of the details in a seminar. And it's what we should be focused on. We are not, we don't, you know, I gave this talk out in St. Louis back in January, and I had a young couple come up. Both of them had worked for us at camp, and I've known them for 10 years. And they came up, and, you know, they're in their mid-20s, and they're not thinking about prophecy, and they're thinking about things that mid-20-year-olds think about. And they came up and said, you know, now I get it. Now I get it. Now I understand. They thought prophecy was about predictions. Prophecy was just about, you know, all these big images and things like that. And this helped them to put all of that in a perspective and to realize why they do need to study prophecy and why they need to understand things. But it's not to gain knowledge that makes them better or to always be fearful. It is to be motivated to godliness and righteousness, holy conduct, because these things will happen as a thief in the night. There is an element of surprise to Bible prophecy and to world history that we should understand. I could go on and talk about some of the things about the element of surprise that we might need to be aware of, but I'll save that for another message at another time. So I just wanted to give you a little bit of a overview of some of the things that I try to set the stage for as we discuss prophecy in these seminars, and what I'm talking about as I go out and run around the country and have this opportunity.